I want to get into this message tonight. You know, we started many weeks ago, months ago, actually. We started from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created, right? The heavens and the earth. And we started and we went through all of these things about creation and dealing with all these scientific things and discoveries and what does the scripture say versus the evolutionist and all of those kind of things. And just really trying to lay that foundation for everybody. And then we kind of started going to the next major topics, and we spent a couple of weeks talking about Job. And man, what an important thing to know. What an important understanding we need as you go through the book of Job. Because to be honest with you, a lot of people don't even like to read the book of Job because they think it's depressing, right? But man, there's so much awesome truth in the book of Job about God and his character and what he really wants to do in our lives. And so we spent time talking about that. And so the next major theme really we see is there's a lot of time spent on the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham was called Abram before his name was changed to Abraham. And so tonight what we're going to talk about is the title is Abraham, Living in the Full Blessing. Because we often hear the language about the blessings of Abraham. And Abraham is called the father of the faith. And so we're going to give you a few scriptures. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And this is the ESV. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The King James Version, which is the way that probably most of us memorize that scripture, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And evidence is a great word, but I do love the way the ESV translates that word conviction. Because, you know, when you have a conviction about something, that means you are convinced about it. See, some people can look at evidence, and I mean looking directly at the evidence, and still not get it. Look at Jesus when he walked the earth, all the signs, the wonders, the miracles, he raised the dead, all the things that he said. I mean, all these amazing things, yet people who saw the evidence still wouldn't believe. In fact, so much to the point they crucified him. Right? And so I love the way that's translated, the conviction of things not seen. That means I know deep down in my heart this is true, that the things I can't see with my eyes right now, I know it's true because God's word says it's true. Amen? And then the Amplified Bible says it this way. And I don't use the Amplified a whole lot, but I do like the way this is translated, because what the Amplified does is it amplifies the scripture. It adds other words to bring clarity, all right? And so this is what the Amplified says in Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance, title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. I like that. And so then Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, let me ask you a question, because I've heard people quote this scripture, whether it's talking about money or talking about some other kind of blessings. But notice what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what is the reward? Him. Not money, not, you know, other kind of blessings that we could think of. The reward is him, because if you have him, you have it all. Amen? And so Abraham has been called the father of faith, like we said. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, that is why it depends on the faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, in other words, not only to the Jewish people, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, in other words, because he's called the father of faith, in that sense, he's the father of us all, which also means that all the blessings that God spoke over Abraham's life also become our inheritance through Christ. So before the creation of the world, God determined to reveal himself through this merciful plan of redemption. And all the way back in Abraham's life, we actually see a picture of that plan. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So again, there's this kingdom inheritance that God already had prepared, and every blessing that he gave to Christ, he also gives to us, the body of Christ. And so in love, God offers this plan by grace through faith. And then we know Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing or of works, for it's the gift of God. And originally, he revealed it to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in the midst of the curse that came as a result of their disobedience, God gave the promise of a redeemer who would crush the serpent's head. We find that in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we know if you look back, you find out that the seed that God was prophesying about all the way back in Genesis 3:15 was Jesus. But that seed ultimately would go all the way down through the, if we could say, the loins of that line of people that God had already foreordained that he would come through. All right. And so Abraham is a part of that. And so God's eternal plan to bring redemption continued with what we call the Abrahamic covenant, that God would make Abraham a great nation that would in turn bless all nations. And I want to tell you that has come to be very, very true. And most people don't realize this, but literally, even though many of the Jewish people in the world have no relationship with God, and they reject Jesus, many of them, the promises that God gave to those people still stands true today. Jewish people own most of the world's wealth. I'll tell you another thing about Jewish people. They are the most generous. Now, many people, when they talk about Jewish people, they think they talk about them like they're very, very stingy and so on. No, they're just very wise with wealth because God gave them that ability. And Jewish people give more to charitable causes than any other people in the world, even though population-wise, they're much smaller than most other groups. Why? Because God has blessed them. He spoke those blessings through Abraham, and that is absolutely true even still today. And now we have blessings that come down through Abraham that are not just about money, but the blessings that we have, the most important one we have is eternal life made available to us. Amen. So Abraham is a very significant figure in the scripture and in history and in the understanding of Christ and who he is. And so Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, it says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now, the reason that he's dealing with this idea of circumcision so much is because for the Jewish people, that was an absolute, if you're Jewish, you're going to have to be circumcised, and that is a sign of who you are and a sign of the covenant that the Jewish people have with God. And the Apostle Paul is trying to let them know it ain't about the circumcision. Right? And so he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That's us, right? Whether a person is physically circumcised or not is not the point. This is about the Jewish law that they must be, right? And so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So in other words, Gentiles, everybody else that's not Jewish, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay, so then he's talking about those of the Jewish bloodline and religion who would come to Christ. All right, and so I'm just laying some groundwork down right now. So it was because of Abraham's faith, that faith in things hoped for but yet unseen. You remember what God did for Abraham? He told Abraham, look, I'm going to give you a son. All right, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Anybody remember how old Abraham was when he told him that? Like 90 years old, right? And Sarah wasn't too far behind, right? And the Bible says that literally Abraham laughed when God told him that. You know, we hear about Sarah laughing. I've heard a lot of people talking about Sarah laughing. Yeah, she laughed because she doubted. But Abraham laughed too. But who wouldn't, right? I mean, you knock it on 100 years old and you're being told y'all gonna have a baby, right? And there wasn't an adoption agency over there that they could go get this baby, right? This is coming from you. And so God makes this amazing promise, and Abraham demonstrated the most amazing faith because he chose to believe. Now, we also know that Abraham did falter in the sense of he compromised trying to make it happen. And of course, that was Sarah's idea because she thought that this can't possibly happen. But he went right along with it, and they ended up with an Ishmael. And, you know, and we know the result of that. Today, the wars with the, you know, Arabs versus Jews and so on and so forth, everything that's going on right now in the news is all a result of that one decision. I want to tell you, one decision matters. Every one decision we make can have astronomical consequences, right? If we don't do it God's way, sometimes we can do something and we think, oh, well, you know, it's no big deal. Well, I'm telling you, God sees way ahead, and he sees way into the future. And if God tells you to do something, it's for a reason. And if we create an Ishmael, I'm telling you, we're causing problems, not just for us, but for all the generations who follow us. Amen? Now, Abraham's faith, you know, provided, it was his faith that provided him with the strength or the stamina for him to, you know, leave his home, go to a foreign country, wait for his wife Sarah to conceive and bear a child. All the things that God had promised to him. And so go up to Matthew chapter 1. So we go all the way up to the New Testament, and there's more I could say, but we're just not going to have time for it all. So, but the descendants would become a new nation appointed by God himself, through which he would ultimately bring a Savior, that is Jesus Christ. So Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we see in the scripture that it goes all the way back to Abraham in this genealogy. And it was God showing that prophecy that he had given in Genesis 3:15, that prophecy, the scripture is confirming that it's happening exactly like God declared it would happen. And we know that ultimately Jesus crushed the serpent's head, even though the serpent struck his foot, right? Or bruised his heel. And so Abraham proved his faith by his obedience. How many of you know that we're fooling ourselves if we think that we have faith, but yet we're disobedient? Faith is proved out through our disobedience to God. Pastor Mike uses this example about faith. He said one time he was in Russia, and he said, you know, the people were just in such dire poverty, just horrible poverty. And he said what they did is they actually took money. I forget how much he said it was. I think it might have been $100 bills or whatever, the equivalent of $100 in Russia. And they put them in envelopes. And they taped those envelopes with that money underneath several of the seats. And then they said, he told them, listen, and he was talking about faith. And he said, for some of you here, you don't know it because you can't see it. But I'm telling you that you have $100 taped up underneath your seat, It's yours. If you're sitting in that seat, it's yours. And he said, nobody in that room of hundreds of people, not even one person, bothered to look under that seat to see if it was theirs. Because They were so poverty-stricken and just so, you know, everything, they were so beat down that they couldn't possibly believe that their seat that they were sitting on could possibly be the one with the $100. And he said he had to tell them multiple times to look under their seat till finally somebody looked under their seat and found that $100 and held it up rejoicing. He said then everybody, like they killed themselves trying to look underneath their seats. And there were several people like that. Well, you know, it's kind of the same way with us. There are some things that God has said and promised us that just seem so good that we couldn't possibly be ours. I couldn't possibly deserve that. Well, you don't, but Jesus does, right? And he chose to do it. So Abraham is given this promise. God said something, and then Abraham chose to believe him. And again, just like anything else that God's ever promised us, there are times when you're going to have doubts try to come into your mind and try to rob your faith. But that's where you take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And so, again, Abraham, he's considered the father of the faith. And then Romans 4:22 tells us that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't found in his works. It was found in his belief system that he believed God. And because he believed God, works were the result. But he wasn't trying to do the works to make something happen. When he tried to step in and do the work to make it happen, they created an Ishmael, right? All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You know, just as it's our faith in God's provided Savior, Jesus, that brings us to righteous standing before him. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't you know that naturally speaking, that just seems to be too good to be true? And some people, even after saying a sinner's prayer or going through some motions or going to church, still have a real hard time actually believing that he really did deal with my sin. And not only forgave me for the sin that I had committed, but he made a way for me to not have to live in that sin, under the dominion of that sin. He took care of our sin problem, right? And so, what better way is there to look at the history of Abraham than to consider the genealogy that the God made sure was carefully recorded that included him in the line of Jesus? So, and those things are important because, to be honest with you, most people, I used to do it, but most people, when you get to those genealogy parts, how many of you are tempted to just skip over those? Because especially if you're reading out loud, because you don't want to try to even, you know, vocalize all of those names. And you just have to do like we do in the men's Bible study sometime. You just say it however it looks to you, and everybody's going to go with it, you know. Somebody might, you know, say it different, but so God promises to bless Abraham, and then ultimately that promise wasn't just about Abraham. That promise was ultimately about us too, all right? So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and this is really where we're going to focus mainly tonight. Now the Lord said to Abram, because he was still Abram at the time, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I think it's vitally important for us as a nation to stand by Israel based on that promise, right? We better not turn our backs on Israel. Now, there is a real possibility that at some point in time that will happen because we know ultimately there will be, you know, all-out war against Israel. And it seems to be in the scripture, it seems that America's nowhere around to defend her, all right? God himself steps in and defends her. So in that, there are three parts to the full blessing, and that's what we're really talking about is living in the full blessing. There are three parts to that. He said, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and in you will be a blessing. And so Abraham experienced that full blessing of God, but there were some very important steps in Abraham's life that he took. All right, so remember, all of these steps that he took by faith, based on what God said. He believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And so this is what it looks like, the fact that Abraham believed God. And this is how it applies to us. Number one is if we're going to demonstrate faith, we have to be willing to leave the familiar. What is the familiar? It's the comfortable. And I want to tell you, I don't know very many people who don't like to be comfortable, right? Now, there are some who it's not a big deal to them because they're not used to comfort. I mean, there are certain places in this world where, man, people will walk for 30 miles on a hot summer day through sand and sticker bushes to get to a church service that's being held under a tree somewhere, not in an air conditioning building with padded seats. There are people that they're just not used to those comforts, and they're not complaining about it at all. I remember the first time I went to Mexico on a mission trip. And, you know, the effect that has on you many times, especially up front when you go to a really poor area, is, you know, you especially the children, you just want to snatch them up and bring them all home. I mean, you just wish somehow you could get them out of their situation. And it breaks your heart to see them living in such terrible poverty. But one of the things that really struck me, although we spent a lot of time crying, feeling sorry for the people, one of the things that struck me is we get there to this little colonia where people are just any old piece of wood or a piece of metal they could find anywhere, you know, signs from a store, anything that they could find to try to put together to have some shelter to be out of the weather. And that was their house. That was their home. And their sewer literally running through the streets. They didn't have, you know, that time in that particular little colonia, they didn't have modern sewer systems or any of that. The sewer just ran right through the streets. And these little kids were just running around, laughing, smiling, having a good time, playing marbles, and just, I mean, cutting up and giggling, and the whole time, it's like, how can they be so happy? I'd be miserable if I was them, right? But they're not used to all the comforts that we're used to, right? So they were just happy to be alive and have something to eat. And so it's not easy to get out of what's comfortable for us, and yet the Christian life is being willing to get out of that which makes me comfortable, to get out on a limb, so to speak, when the Lord tells you to do so. It's to, you know, many people, and especially in the modern day church, many people will obey God if it fits their plans. They'll be willing to do something as long as it don't cramp their style or mess up their vacation or their birthday parties or whatever else it is. You can throw whatever else it is that we are used to. If it doesn't make them uncomfortable, if I can keep pursuing my dreams and do what I want to do, and Lord, if what you tell me to do goes along with that, then I'll be willing to do that. And then most people are so proud of themselves if they're willing to do one little thing that God told them to do. I mean, they're just so proud of themselves. People think God is just absolutely, totally excited because they spend time asking him for stuff. And their whole prayer life is nothing but asking God for stuff or demanding stuff from God. And all of the communication that they have with God is asking God for stuff. But they're not willing to get uncomfortable, okay? And so for us, the familiar is comfortable. And it's not easy getting out of the familiar. And so when Abram, who becomes Abraham later, met God, God made his very first steps a very difficult step. And God told Abram that he'd have to leave the familiar and go with God so that God could bless his life. And that's one of the reasons why, man, I just absolutely love and admire missionaries so much. I really do. Because, man, they're willing to literally leave everything that they know, everything that is comfortable to them, to go out on the mission field and serve God. And sometimes in a place where they are absolutely lost, don't know anything or anybody, it takes a couple of years sometimes to learn the language, but that they're willing to do that. That's one of the reasons why we are absolutely going to always support missionaries and do our best to bless them. And that's why I say often the missionaries are my heroes, because they're willing to get out of what's comfortable, all right? So that's exactly what God told Abraham to do. And so the history of this account includes God's call to Abram to leave Ur, which is where he grew up, where he lived, and go to the land of Canaan. And so Abram was traveling with his father and his family, and Genesis tells us, in Genesis 11:31, it says, Terah was his father, took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and they stopped short of Canaan in Haran. Now God had told them to go to Canaan. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, and Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" And we're not told why this caravan stopped in Haran, or Haran is probably the way they say it. But we do know that Abram's father, Terah, succumbed to the idolatry of that pagan city. And so God is not going to let them settle there and stay there. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" And so it was after Terah died in Haran that God again called Abraham to the land of Canaan, as we saw in Genesis 12:1. "And once Abram arrived in Canaan, the Lord appeared to him and promised the land to his descendants." And in here again, we observe the faith of Abraham as he built an altar to the Lord and he worshiped him despite the fact that he was still childless. Now, God had already given him the promise, and there's a real key here. God had already given him the promise, but he wasn't seeing it happen. Now, how many of you know that when God gives you a promise, many times we want it and we want it right now, right? What was that commercial? "I want my money and I want it right now," right? We are so impatient, and God is going to do all the character building and faith building he can do. And that's why he allows us to have a process many times before we see that word fulfilled. But if he spoke the word, he will do what he said. And so I love the fact that even though he still didn't see the answer, the Bible says he built an altar and worshiped. You know, we've been saying about, so this the baptistry, really what we're calling that is a wet altar. That's all it is. This is a dry altar right here, okay? And people get touched and healed. And in fact, this whole area, this whole building is an altar as far as I'm concerned. And we've seen people get healed in all kinds of ways, and God touched their lives incredibly and deliver them incredibly in just being in here because of his presence, right? But the baptistry, it's just a wet altar. That's all it is. And it carries there's a great picture that goes with that. But the key is this. He worshiped. Remember when we were talking about Job, and Job got the news of what happened with his family? He lost his kids. He lost everything he had. Pretty much he lost his living. He lost his money. He lost everything. And the Bible says that Job fell and worshiped. He worshiped. That's what blessed me about Brother Rick. In the midst of his grief, in the midst of his sorrow, he sat there worshiping God. I want to tell you, that ain't natural. That's supernatural. It's God that enables us to do things like that. And so Abram believed God, and he knew that the truth and the promises yet to be fulfilled in this land would include all mankind for all eternity. And so we have to trust the Bible as the inerrant word of God, and we have to stand on that word, and we have to stand on it firmly as our authority in all things. And that's what makes us different than the world. You know, one of the things that Ken Ham says, and many of you heard him say it in some of the videos that we used as we were talking about creation, is that, you know, the whole problem is we start from a whole different foundation than the evolutionist and the people of the world do. And so it does no good for us to tell them, hey, you know, abortion is wrong, or you know, or homosexual marriage is wrong, or any of those things, those core beliefs that we have. You're not going to change them. You're not going to change their mind by arguing with them. You have to begin to pray for them. There has to be an experience that they have with God Himself to where His Word becomes alive and real and truth. Because they're starting from a whole different foundation, a whole different origin. But we come from the foundation of the Word of God. And so we believe if His Word said it, we believe it, period. And then because we start there, then we can look at science. Then we can look at creation and recognize, as the Word said, that all creation declares the glory of the Lord. But if you're not starting there, then you can't see that. You're blinded. And if we're not careful, we'll get into just the political realm of things and be firing bullets at each other on the other side, when the whole problem is you're not going to change anything until the foundation changes. And so it's exciting. It is exciting when God allows us to confirm biblical accounts with present day discoveries. And I love it when that happens. But there are two locations proposed for Ur, which is where he came from. One of those is in Turkey somewhere. There's another one that is actually found in Samaria. It's a Samarian city. And so there's actually evidence of Abraham and his people, so on and so forth. Okay, so let me move on. I'm gonna move into some other stuff here because I don't want to get too caught up in that. I think you understand that God moves people from what's comfortable to them. And Abraham could have stayed there, but he chose to believe God. And because he believed God, God moved him. And he had to move him in order for his promise to be fulfilled in him. You know, years ago, Cindy and I had to leave the familiar and the comfortable to do ministry for God. And there's been many times whenever he's made us get very uncomfortable. And, you know, it's not easy to uproot a family. You know, we had four kids. It's not easy to just uproot a family just because God said to do it. And go to a place, move several states away, where you have no guarantee other than God's word that he's going to provide for your family. Because you don't have the money. You don't have any of those things. But yet, God took care of it, and we never did without. But we went based on a word. And when you go based on a word, then the provision will be there. Amen? But most people are not willing to do that. That's very uncomfortable. And we've had to do that more than once. We had to do that to leave there to come back here. And so it isn't that you forsake or desert your family when you do those things. It just means that there's a moving on so that God can make you dependent on him and not them. Remember, I've told the story in Brother Holton's testimony where he talked about whenever he was sick, but he had a word from God that he would be healed. And he was 19 years old, and the doctors told him, "You will not live beyond 10 years. No one has ever lived with this disease that you have beyond 10 years. You're going to die." And everybody that knew Brother Holton, all of his preacher friends, everybody that knew him would cry and say, "We're so sorry, Brother Holton, that you're going to die." But he got a hold of the word that said, "I will not die," right? "I shall not die, but live," right? He got a hold of that. That became alive to him. But yet in the pain and in the discomfort and being away from his family and everything else while he was doing what the Lord told him to do, he longed to be home with his family. Because he longed for that comfort. And he said the Lord told him, "Don't you dare. Don't you dare go back home. You stay on the field and you preach the gospel like I called you to do. Because if you go home, they will kill you with sympathy." So it's not a matter of forsaking or deserting your family, although your family may feel like you're doing that. But really, it's just that there is a moving on so that God can make you, again, dependent on him. Because if you're not dependent on him, there's no need to use your faith. So the first step in leaving that which is familiar is to leave that which is familiar and head into the unknown. And usually when God tells you to do something, he don't give you the big picture. You know, we want to know what's over there at the end of that rainbow. I hope there's a pot of gold over there. Right? But Lord doesn't tell you all that. He doesn't give you all that. He didn't tell the disciples what they were going to go through when he told them to go to the other side. He just told them to go to the other side, right? And then he made provision for them to get to the other side supernaturally. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things unseen. Keep in mind that word, unseen. Even though you don't know the end result, do not let that stop you from obeying God. If you have a word from God, obey Him. He will take care of everything on the other end. Amen? So God doesn't tell us, He doesn't tell us what the end looks like. He doesn't show us everything in our destiny. He just asks us to walk and live by faith. All right? So that's number one. Very important. We're talking about if we're going to live in the full blessing. If we're not willing to get out of what is comfortable to us, you will never see the full blessing that God has in mind for you. All right, number two, you got to be willing to part from Lot. Well, what is Lot? Lot is a wrong association or wrong associations. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 through 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from that place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now notice what it said. After Lot had separated from him. And he separated from him because he sent him away. All right. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. So even the land that Lot took, God told Abraham, don't worry about it. I'm going to give all of that to you. North, south, east, and west. Look all the way around. It's all going to belong to you. All right? Verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. All right. God would never fully be able to bless Abraham with his attachment with Lot. He had to be willing to let Lot go. Now, what does Lot represent? Well, Lot represents not only a wrong association, but Lot was a family member. How many of you know your family members sometimes can even keep you out of the will of God? I'm convinced that there have been many parents who kept their children from becoming preachers of the gospel or becoming missionaries or serving God in some other kind of way because they wanted them to be this person or that doctor or that lawyer or that business person or that sports person or whatever, and cause their children to completely miss their calling and true fulfillment in life because they wanted their child to live their dream through them. So Lot represents a lot of things. He represents worldly desire. We see that because he was drawn to Sodom, right? He represents wrong influence. He represents a bad association. So God caused the situation where separation would be necessary for blessing. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now listen, sometimes you can't understand why certain things are happening, but you got to understand that sometimes God has to allow certain things to happen or you will never separate. I use the example of my job that, man, God was dealing with me about quitting working out there. But to be honest with you, I enjoyed it. And I was making pretty good money doing it. And I get all these prophetic words. And I mean, God really had to pour it on for me. I mean, we had three different preachers from out of state all in one week with the same prophetic word telling me the same thing. And then a lady in our church says the same thing, right? All in a week, because I can be a little hard-headed, right? And God's telling me to, get out of that. Well, I didn't want to listen because I enjoyed that work. I really did. And I felt secure in the money that I was now making. I felt like I worked hard to get where I am. And I'm finally making some decent money. And I don't want to depend on the church to have to pay my salary and all that kind of stuff. And I had a million reasons. And so God says, all right, big boy, you want to play it that way? And literally, I'm not exaggerating. I was a safety supervisor out there, and we had the best record they had ever had in that particular plant ever in the history of that plant while I was there. And they kicked our entire company out. All right, big boy, you don't want to listen? I'm going to make it to where you have to go. And then once another company was going to come in, I was still being stubborn. And I remember, thinking, well, I can just roll over to the next company. Because a lot of the people, that's what they're doing. They're just going to roll over. And so my mind began to rationalize why somehow it would still be okay to do it. And maybe God just had to do that because maybe this other company will pay me even more money. And I'll never forget sitting in my office and I get the phone call from the new site manager. And he says, I don't even know the guy. I never met the guy before. And he says, Dwayne Daigle, yes, this is the new site manager here. And I want you to know, here's the deal. We're taking away 2 weeks vacation. We're taking away 2 weeks sick leave. And we're taking away $3 an hour, take it or leave it. And it made me so mad that he was so rude and that he didn't even introduce himself. And that he was so ugly like that. I mean, there wasn't even a good morning, how you doing? It made me so mad. You know why? Because God knew exactly what I needed. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. And that's back when we had the old phones, you know, the old landline. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just leave it. And I slammed that phone down. I don't do that. But boy, I did that day. And as soon as I heard that phone slam down, I thought, what have you done? It's over. And I knew it was over. I immediately got my stuff, started packing it up and getting ready to go. Because I knew that's it. It's over. I was being so stubborn. And I'm not the only one that's that stubborn. But I was being so stubborn that God had to go through. I mean, he had to really make a lot of things happen in order to get me to finally put myself in a situation where there was no turning back. All right. So we see Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And so from the natural standpoint, it looked like a great direction to go for Lot. But I want you to understand there's a lesson we can learn from there too. Flesh direction will always lead us to destruction. Spirit direction will always lead to blessing. So for you to experience the full blessing of God, there are many times that the need for breaking of associations that's going to take us in the wrong direction, and we have to be willing to obey the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about mistreating people. I'm just saying hearing from the Lord and being willing to do what he says to do. And so, and by the way, I'm not talking about husbands and wives leaving each other, all right? We're not talking about that because I've had people tell me that. So God wants me to, you know, be happy, and I'm very unhappy with that person. Well, that's not God telling you that, all right? So God blessed Abraham with Lot, but he didn't experience the full blessing of God until this separation took place. So even though there were some blessings, the full blessing couldn't happen until that association was broken. So again, never misinterpret having some blessings for all there is. And most of the people you and I know, most of the people who call themselves Christians, most of the people are going to settle for some blessings instead of all there is. Tell somebody it doesn't have to be that way. There's more. There's always more. That's why we're inviting people to go deeper, to get more. Do something maybe you've never done before. Go deeper. Don't be satisfied with where you are in God. You know, there are people who are blessed financially and physically who have yet to move into the place of spiritual greatness. If you don't have spiritual greatness, you have not reached your God-given potential. All right, let me give you another one. Number three, you got to be willing to get rid of Ishmael. Now, we're talking about things that Abraham did that demonstrated his faith to get him to that place of living in the full blessing. You got to be willing to get rid of Ishmael, which means your flesh achievement. That's how I see it. Ishmael was something that Abraham achieved, but it was all out of the flesh. There was no spirit involved. So Genesis 17, 18, and 19, it says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. I want to tell you that that's a very difficult step. I can only imagine that had to be very difficult for Abraham because it was his son and he loved him, right? And so understand, though, Ishmael represents the flesh. Ishmael was not the son of the promise. He represented what the flesh could do. A dependence on self, the idea that I came up with, the plan that I have, not what God said. And so God demands that we stop looking to those things to fulfill his promises. And I say this all the time, but it's one of the reasons I believe pastors make a huge mistake when they're trying to build the church based on fleshly things. Trying to build the church based on worldly ideas, trying to relate to the world and try to, you know, give them what they're looking for in the world. I want to tell you, you make a huge mistake doing that. It's settling for so much less than what God wants to do. So our God-given potential will never be reached through our own plans and schemes, only through following God's plan. And so one of the problems for Abraham is that he had become attached to Ishmael. And so many people cannot let go of the past to step into the future. You know, if you're climbing a ladder, you're only going to go just so far until you're willing to let go of the rung you're holding on to. You can't go any higher. You got to be willing to let go of that rung. And so many people cannot let go of the past and step into the future, whether it's past failures or whether it's past accomplishments. Some people want to just glory in their accomplishments, and I did what I did, and that's it. It's over with. And they just live, you know, feeling good about their past accomplishments. It's kind of like, I don't know if y'all ever saw the movie Napoleon Dynamite. Ever seen that? You remember Uncle Rico? Couldn't get out of the past. Couldn't get out of the past. If you've never seen it, you ought to go watch the movie. You'll know what I'm talking about, right? So many people, they just can't do that. And so why? Because, you know, honestly, we want bragging rights. But the word says that no flesh shall glory in his presence. If we're not willing to give up even what we thought were our greatest accomplishments, then you can never live up to the full potential that God has for you. So some people get saved, but they constantly look back to Sodom. Some people give their life to God, but they constantly want to hang on to their Ishmael. And so all of us can settle for mediocrity if we choose to, but that is not God's plan. You know, and I want to tell you, I have to live this myself. I have to remember this myself. I have to remember that it's not about me being comfortable. You know, our church is at a place where, hey, I can have a salary. I don't have to work outside of here, and I don't have to wonder where my next paycheck's going to come from. God has prospered this church enough to where I don't have to worry about my salary. It's not a huge salary or anything, but we're not doing without, and God has blessed us in other ways to make sure we're not doing without. So, but the thing is, I got to remember that I can get comfortable like many, many churches do, get comfortable with where we are because, you know, we got enough to maintain. We can just maintain, and we can do all right. And we can do this till Jesus comes, and we can be comfortable. So that's not God's plan. So we can say, you know, things aren't that bad, you know, staying right here. You know, traveling with Lot isn't really that big a deal. You know, holding on to Ishmael, it's not going to hurt me. It's not going to really hold me down the road. But the road to fulfillment is marked with places where we leave things behind. You know, one of the things Pastor Mike said early on, I quote him all the time, in case you didn't know that, because he's my pastor and he speaks into my life. And so one of the things I've heard him say many times, he said, you know, there are some people and situations and things you got to be willing to leave them like a dead armadillo on the side of the road, on the interstate of life, he says. All right, number four, you got to be willing to offer your Isaac. Boy, this is a tough one too. What is your Isaac? It's your promised future. It's your promised future. Genesis 22, verse 10 through 12. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, I've taught on this before, you know, whole message just on this before. But he says, now I know that you fear God because you didn't withhold anything from me. Even your son, when you finally got the promise, you didn't lay claim to it for yourself and hold it back from me. You know, and I think a lot of times we do that. We don't even realize, you know, God will bless us with something. He'll give us an incredible promise. And then we literally hold that thing back. We take ownership of it. And we begin to dictate what's going to happen with it. And we begin to make all the decisions for it. And we're not asking God what to do. We're not looking for God's instruction. And I want to tell you, unless you're willing to put your own promise that God gave you on the altar of sacrifice, you can't live in the full blessing. Now, I know for some people that may not make a whole lot of sense, but we see it played out here. You know, God's intention wasn't to take that boy from him, by the way, because God had already given him a prophetic word that he'd be the father of many nations, and it would be through Isaac. Yet Abraham could not allow that promise, and here's the problem. The promise can become an idol to us. I've seen many people, God promised them prosperity. They got a hold of the prosperity, but then the prosperity became their idol. And then their prosperity began to get in the way of obeying God in other areas. So we move from the steps to reaching and experiencing the full blessing of God to actually reaching it. You know, very few people ever arrive at that place because they've never taken the first three steps that God demanded. But then when you get to the fourth step, I'm telling you, that's the hardest one. Now, understand, God gives us the grace to do anything and everything he ever tells us to do. And because of Abraham's faith, you remember, his faith is what made him righteous. I love what Abraham said when he was about to take his boy up with that wood for the burnt offering. And I've taught this before, but think about that. This was a burnt offering. There'd be no need for wood if it wasn't going to be a burnt offering. What Abraham was saying is, when he told those servants, he said, you wait down here at the bottom of the mountain. Me and my son are going up there, and we're going to sacrifice to God. And then me and my son are going to come down off of this mountain. And the scripture tells us that Abraham reasoned that even if God had to raise that boy from the dead, he was going to do it. And you got to be willing to put that promise that you have, that thing that you treasure, on the altar and put that thing to death. And it's saying, God, if you take it from me, it does not change the fact that I'm going to trust you and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to live for you no matter what. And when you have that kind of attitude, God can bring you into great fulfillment. Now, here's the amazing thing about that sacrifice. When Abraham reasoned that God would raise him from the dead, understand, this was a burnt offering. God would have had to take the very ashes of that boy and put those ashes back together and reform that boy and breathe life into him. This wasn't just he's laying there dead and God's going to raise him up. This was going to be a burnt offering. I can only say, boy, Lord, I wish I had that kind of faith. I mean, wow. But Abraham had been faithful to God. He was not holding anything back from God. And when God gave him the promise, he didn't stake his claim to it and demand his way with it. He said, God, you gave it to me. You gave this boy to me. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Now, how many of you know God's not into human sacrifice? The only human he ever intended to sacrifice was his own son. And he did that so that no other human would have to be sacrificed. And that whole picture with Abraham, by the way, was also another prophetic picture of what Christ would do many years in the future when he literally became that sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that while Abraham is going up one side of the hill, God was providing a ram on the other side of the hill. And when it was all said and done, God said, Abraham had said, the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice, or the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice, right? He himself would become the sacrifice. So, man, what a beautiful thing. So Abraham had been obedient concerning letting go of Ishmael. He was obedient when it came to being willing to give the promise back to God. You know, I think about the little boy who was sitting in McDonald's with his daddy, and his daddy had bought him some French fries. And then the daddy reached over and he went to take one of them French fries, and the little boy slapped his hand, said, that's mine. He said, that's yours. Well, how did you get it? Well, you bought it for me. Who bought it? I bought it. Well, don't you know that whoever buys it is the one who owns it? I'm letting you use it, right? But they belong to me, son. And we treat God the same way. He blesses us, but then when he reaches out to keep us from making an idol out of it, we want to slap his hand. God asked him to do the one thing that'll cause him to experience the full blessing to God, to trust with the promise that was so precious to him, to trust God when he didn't understand why. Trusting God when we don't understand is absolutely necessary to reach your God-given potential. There have been many times when God told us to do something or make a decision that we did not understand. It did not make sense. But we can look back and say, had we not obeyed God, we certainly couldn't do what we do now or be who we are now. So he believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So understand, the flesh always demands an answer. The carnal mind always says, I'll believe it if I can see it. I'll do it if I can understand the end result of it. But God doesn't operate that way. And if you're going to live in the full blessing, you're going to have to operate the way God operates. Amen? So Abraham's ability to reach his God-given potential was not found in understanding God's plan, but it was in knowing God himself. He knew he could trust him. He knew he could believe him. He knew that he was a trustworthy God. And so let me ask you, what is it that God has told you to lay down on the altar? What is it that he's told you to entrust him with? It could be a relationship. It could be a ministry. It could be a business. It could be a child. It could be a physical possession of some kind. You have to be willing to give it to God, or else that thing will become an idol in your life. And when we're willing to give back to God, even the things that we love the most, when we entrust them to the God who gave them to us in the first place, it opens up our life to experience the full blessing of God. And if you're going to experience the full blessing of God, there are no shortcuts. So here's the result of Abraham's obedience. We're about to close out. Genesis chapter 22, verse 16 through 18. And said by himself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. So again, you got to be willing to leave the familiar, the comfortable. You got to be willing to part from Lot, those wrong associations. You got to be willing to get rid of Ishmael, those flesh achievements. You got to be willing to offer your Isaac, which is your promised future. So God called Abram to leave his family and his father's house. God promised Abram that he would have a great land, a great nation, a great name, and that he would be a blessing. And Abram believed God, and he demonstrated amazing faith and obedience, even though he never saw the nation promised by God. And we learn in Hebrews that because of his faith, Abram was confident in the heavenly rewards that he had not yet seen. So let's stand to our feet, because we are definitely out of time. Maybe something that was said tonight, I pray that something has been able to seep down into your spirit tonight. And maybe as we're talking, maybe you can relate to certain things. Maybe, I don't know, you may be at a certain stage along this process. Maybe you did like I did for a while, settled, was not willing to step out into that which was uncomfortable and unfamiliar to me. I mean, I really fought God on that. I fought him for years about being a pastor, but yet it's the most, I have the most fulfillment I think I could ever have, because I'm in his will, doing what he called me to do. I fought him like crazy to trust him for my finances, that he would have to provide in a supernatural way, because I had a way that was working, and he blessed me with that, and yet I wasn't willing to give it up. So I stand here as a living example. I know what it's like to go through these stages and fail at every one of them. But I also know what it's like to pass those tests. And here's the thing I understand. I ain't finished, because I'm still going to have to walk through these over and over and over, as God wants to take us through another level and another level and another level. So if this applies to you in any way, why don't you just reach out to the Lord and just tell him what you need. Tell him where you are in this. And if you need to ask his forgiveness, ask his forgiveness. If you need to repent, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and make that right with him. Father, I thank you for every person here. God, we all know what it's like to walk through these steps. We all know what it's like, Lord, to have that desire to be secure and to be comfortable. Lord, we know what it's like to accomplish something and be proud of that and be settled with that. Lord, we know what it's like to have something or someone that we love so much and yet come to the realization that we've made an idol. And Lord, we don't want to have any idols. Lord, we know that idolatry opens up the opportunity for the enemy to wreak great destruction in our lives. So Lord, we repent before you right now. We say, Lord, our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. We say yes to you. We're willing to obey. Lord, and that's a statement that we're making by faith, because we don't even know what that looks like yet. But Lord, I pray for a supernatural grace to be upon your people, that when you speak, oh God, that they be willing to listen. May there be such a vibrant relationship and such a trust, Father God, Lord, that every person in this room would be willing to say yes, even when we don't understand, even when it's difficult. Father, I thank you that your goodness and your mercy that you've already demonstrated to us is more than what we could ever possibly deserve. And you are truly a good, good father. But Lord, we also want to be good sons and daughters. We want to demonstrate our faith through our obedience. Lord, you paid for all of those blessings. Lord, and we seek you. We seek your way. We seek your will. And we know that as we do that, it gives us the opportunity for the full blessing to manifest in our life. We don't want to settle for less than what you paid for. So, Father, I thank you for your grace moving and working in your people in a supernatural way. Lord, cause anything that was spoken by your Spirit tonight, cause it to seep down into our spirits, Lord, and cause it to root in there and ultimately to grow and bring fruit that'll pass down from generation to generation. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.